Well, good morning. Good morning and welcome to Bowmansville. It's good to see each one of you here today. A special welcome to any guests who are worshiping with us today. Special welcome to those joining us via live stream today. It's good to have you joining us today as we worship the one true and living God. So would you receive this call to worship this morning? Let us gather this morning confident in the presence of Jesus, curious about the treasures of God's Word, and open to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. We confess that sometimes our minds are determined to remain unchanged, and we are not open to hear your voice. Sometimes our spirits are stubborn and self-absorbed. This morning we ask that you would search our hearts and prepare them to be blessed by your holy word, which has the power to renew, to heal, and to transform. So people of God, know today that each one of you is precious in the sight of the Lord. Let go of that which holds you back and that which limits your imagination, and allow God to transform and mold us. Let's pray. Lord, today we come to you eager to see ourselves in your light, curious about what might be possible if we put you first in our lives and in our families. Amen. So would you please join the worship team in singing praises to the King?
We invite you to stand with us as we sing this morning, and during our first song, we will be lifting the offering, which is for our community outreach fund this morning, and also the children can come forward for my points counts.
There's nothing worth more. overcome this community by your presence, that you would be evident here. And as we share in these funds, that they would be used to open doors to the hearts and the minds of others, that we would engage with the lost and the hurting in our communities, in our workplaces, in our families. Father, we thank you for the ways that you have used Mike to challenge us and to share your truth in the past. And we ask that you would do that again today as he talks about the ways that you're ready and willing and eager to come and transform our relationships in our families because of your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name, we ask all of these things and all of the things that you want to accomplish in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
thank you so much that we are your child, Lord, and I just pray that you would be with us the rest of this morning, Lord, as we hear words from you, that you would challenge us, that you would guide us and call us to what it is that you have planned for us. Help us to be open and receptive to those plans, Lord. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
So I'd like to invite the children to come forward for the children's message. Well, good morning. How are you guys today? You guys good? I guess you're here. Well, this morning, I have a special guest that's going to come and share the children's message with you. So you listen to him when he gets here, okay? He should be here. He should be here any minute. I'm going to go sit down.
Man, these rocks are crazy in Pennsylvania. Wait, where's the trail goes over here. Oh, this pack is crazy. Oh, I'll bet that is a steep hill. Wow, look at that view. I got to get a picture of that. Well, here, I got a selfie. I'll put that on Facebook. Well, I better get going. Going downhill is almost as bad as going up. It hurts my knees with this heavy backpack. Ugh. Thank goodness for these trekking poles. Well, good morning. My name's Steve, and on the trail they call me Orange String because I use a string for a belt. A couple weeks, like 3 weeks ago, I was on the Appalachian Trail, and it goes through Pennsylvania, and I hiked like 9 days in Pennsylvania and went 106 miles. But I had a really good time, but I tell you, that pack gets heavy. It's full of food and all my gear, my sleeping bag and a tent, and just made me think of a verse in the Bible. I'll dig it out so I don't forget. It's in Psalms. It says, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear." Like a burden too heavy to bear. So guilt just made me think of guilt is like a burden. And I'm sure if you're probably a little on the young side to understand that yet, but guilt's a feeling you get when maybe you did something wrong. Maybe you told a lie to your parents. Maybe you cheated at school. And after you did that, you had this terrible feeling. It almost made your stomach hurt. Maybe you couldn't sleep at night. But after a while, you might get used to that. Like kind of get used to a backpack, but it's always on your back and always on your mind. What are we talking about? Anyway, guilt's something that it gets tiring to carry all the time. And you know what? One way to get rid of that feeling is to admit. Either to your parents. You don't have to admit it to Jesus because he knows. So you could just ask for forgiveness. And you know what that's like when you do that? When you get rid of that burden of guilt, it's like, oh. You can walk around and it's like, oh, I could hike all day now. So hopefully you remember that because there'll probably be a day, this is a lesson just for us grown-ups, too, that we learn. So thank you for your attention. You're welcome to go back to your parents. Oh, hang on, though, before you go. I always pack too much food. And I only got a few more days left in my, so I need to get rid of some weight. So maybe you just can help me out. This is called a bear bag. You hang this up in a tree so the bears don't get it. So, here, anybody want peanut butter? Some ramen noodles? No. Mashed potatoes, instant mashed potatoes, no. Right. Oh, some fettuccine or rice. Oh, here. This might be some cowtails. You can go back now. And it's pretty big. You're welcome. Oh. Didn't see you there.
Well, thank you, Steve. So, Mike, would you join me up here? So this morning we have Mike Wanger with us from Thrive Counseling. For Sunday school, Lauren Patches was here, shared some very good principles about family life. And like I told the persons that were here for Sunday school, if we would all apply those principles to our lives, I think our lives would be a whole lot better and more fruitful. So good to have you here this morning, Mike. I don't think I need to introduce Mike to you guys. You remember Mike from when he was connected with TNT Youth Ministries. He spoke here a number of times. So I'm just going to have a word of prayer and then turn it over to Mike. So God, we just come before you today thanking you for your love for us. Thank you for the many, many blessings in our lives. And as we focus today on family life, I pray, Father God, that you would speak to our hearts and help us to understand and know the principles that you've set forth in your word of how to interact as a family and also as we interact in our marriages, what you desire for that to look like. So I ask for your blessing upon Mike today as he shares. Empower him with your Holy Spirit. Give him boldness to speak your truth. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Thanks. All right. Good morning, everyone. It's kind of interesting being back after all those years speaking as a representative of TNT and now speaking as a representative of Thrive Counseling Services out of Everett Community Church. Love working with Lauren. If you didn't get a chance to hear her this morning, Lauren is the director. I'm the assistant director, and she's been great to work with and has a lot of great knowledge to share. So I don't know if you guys taped this morning or anything, but we'll be back again, I'm sure, at some point. This morning I'm going to be talking about marriages, and I know some of you are not married. And thinking of some young people brought up here, we're like, oh, what's that going to have to do with us? We're not married. Well, there's going to be some stuff in there that's still going to be applicable to you. Okay, so just to let you know, there is some stuff for you as well. Some of you might be married for many, many years, and you're thinking, now we got it all figured out. There might be some stuff in here for you too, okay? I just celebrated my 28th wedding anniversary last Saturday, and just this week I realized there's still a lot to learn about how to relate better to my wife. So I'm going to play for you a little bit of a video clip of what marriage, of one person's marriage, okay, and see what you think about this marriage, okay? You ready? Okay. How many of you know what this show is? The Andy Griffith Show. Here we go.
Now, what was the first thing you said this morning at the breakfast table?
First thing?
That's right.
First thing I say every morning.
What's that?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
What are you going to do, Andy?
Well, I believe we'll just try a little experiment here. Fred, I want you to sit down right there.
Yeah?
And Jenny, you sit down right there.
Do I have to sit?
Yes, you have to sit right down. Now, this is you two over at your house at the breakfast table. Now, Fred, I want you to say something nice to Jenny.
What?
Yeah, say something nice to Jenny.
To her?
That's right.
I'd rather eat the slop.
Fred, you say something nice to Jenny or get locked up in one of them cells.
Well,
This ain't gonna work, Andy. He can't even think of one thing.
Well, now all new things come hard, but I'm sure Fred can work up to it. Let's see, how about a nice good morning just for a starter?
Oh, Sheriff, that's crazy kind of...
Fred.
Morning.
No, not morning. Nice and polite, like, good morning. Now, Fred, say it or get locked up.
Morning.
Now you, Jenny. Jenny.
Morning.
Uh-huh. Now, morning, dear.
Dear?
Dear.
I'd rather die.
Come on, Jenny, you can do it. Morning, dear.
How come you give me the real hard ones?
Because you're a lady. Now, come on, give it a try. Morning.
Morning.
Dear.
Dear.
Now, you again, Fred. Morning, honey.
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 Oh, Sheriff.
Honey.
Sheriff, a man just made out of flesh and blood, you know.
Come on, Fred. Good morning, honey.
Andy, you think it'd help if I held this up to his head? I think that might make him say it.
Come on, Fred. Let's hear it. Morning, honey.
Morning, honey.
Now, that wasn't so bad, was it?
It wasn't so good, neither. I'd rather be called skunk face than honey like that. It ain't gonna work, Andy. It just ain't gonna work.
Now, that wasn't half bad for a starter. Now, we'll do this every morning for 15 minutes till you get the habit.
What?
That's right.
All right. So marriage, it starts out, right? Marriage starts out, the day of the wedding is filled with much joy, excitement, anticipation, expectation, the great experiences that we're going to have as a couple. But however, it's interesting, too, reality eventually sets in. And as so many people will predict to you, they go, oh, I guess the honeymoon's over, right? Or that you're on the honeymoon phase, right? We often hear that. But what happens when couples start out as soulmates and playmates and eventually become workmates, roommates, stalemates, and then cellmates? Andy was actually threatening this couple, you will either go to jail or say something nice to each other. And a part of them was probably thinking, I'd rather be in jail. This couple, guess what, is already in jail. They're already cellmates. They're already stalemates. And what's interesting is if you watch the episode further, this couple is more comfortable being cellmates than being soulmates later on. You find that they start being nice to each other because it becomes a habit, but then they're mean to everybody else. And so they just go back to being mean to each other so that they can get along with the community, which is awful. I mean, they're just miserable people, right? But as Christian people, as Christian lovers of Jesus, this should not be so within ourselves and within our marriages. So how can married people once again find forgiveness, new life, connection, friendship, and passion like when they first stood on the altar, creating a covenant before God, friends, and family? Well, the first thing I want to kind of do is I want to unpack... Oh, there's Wedding Bliss. Okay, there's Mr. Mike Wanger. In that first picture, he had hair. I see that. Some people are like, that's not you. Yes, it is. I had a lot of hair. But then I started working with youth, and I lost it all. Okay. I didn't realize, somebody told me that was Tim Tebow. I did not know that. I was like, oh, okay, I'll just put it up there anyway, because I thought it Wedding Bliss. Okay. So let's talk about... Before we dig into the subject, let's first talk about the beginning, the image of God. And it's up to you. If you want to turn in your Bibles in Genesis 1, 26 through 27, whether you're paper or plastic, if you want to turn into Genesis 1, 26 to 27, we're going to read it here. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Satan eventually comes along and he tempts Adam and Eve. And instead of being satisfied with God's love and love for one another, they decide they want more. The sin nature then entered the world, and things between man and woman begin to shift, as we read in Genesis 3:16. To the woman, he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to your children." Now listen to this. "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." So the sin nature looks like this, where women and men were created to have dominion over the earth. They were created both in God's image, and they were given dominion to rule. And what happened is when sin changed everything, and what happened is women give up their, in the sin nature, women give up their dominion to serve man, and men dominate women. Now, how do we see this? I see this all the time in the therapy room. I see this all the time when I work with young people. I had teenage girls that were just like, their boyfriends were cheating on them and treating them horribly. And they were like, "But I love him. I got to be with him all the time." In other words, they gave up their dominion, their authority of who they are in Christ, and they ended up serving man. Man became their God. We see a lot of times in codependency where we give up our authority and who we are in Christ to serve man. On the other hand, I've seen guys, on the other hand, be dominating towards women, where they treat women as objects, like deodorant, where I use up my deodorant. When I'm done with it, I throw it away and I get a new one. And women are treated as objects. If you don't believe me, look at commercials. Look at the Super Bowl ads, all that. Women are treated as objects. It seems like the more empowered the world says they got to become, the more men try to dominate, right? And the more women give up their dominion to ultimately serve men's lustful desires. Okay? Are you with me so far? It's kind of a deep thought, but be with me. Ultimately, when Jesus came, he destroyed sin's hold on humanity, restoring the foundation of original love relationships. Now, let's look at this. Let's define what marriage is. Let's go to Ephesians 5, 21 through 33, if you can turn in that. Let's do that. Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. I'm going to read all of this because I think this is really important. And there's been a lot of confusions over these verses. In fact, when I put up the slide, Submission Mission, I told one pastor that I would like to speak at his church and I would like to put this slide up. And he goes, "Oh, man, Submission Mission, the women are going to get really mad about that title." Yeah. And so it's almost submission. When you hear the word submission, you're like, "I'm not doing that," right? I'm not going to let you lord over me. Again, they're looking at the sin nature, which is dominating. I'm not going to let a man dominate me, right? And that's what they're looking at. They're looking at sin nature. But let's look at the way Paul describes it in Ephesians 5. "Submit to one another out of reverence of Christ." See, single people, this is what I meant. This is for you. This is for everybody. We're supposed to submit to one another in reverence in Christ. What does that look like? We're supposed to wash one another's feet. We're supposed to be humble and self-sacrificing, serving other people, loving other people unconditionally. That's how we're supposed to be, whether you're married or not. Let's move on. Wives, submit to your own husband as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, listen to this. This is where, I've often heard this even growing up. When they would read that part, us guys, and we'd be like, yeah, woman, now go in the kitchen and make me a sandwich. Now, is that submission? Is that telling my wife to submit, or is that dominating? Very. Oh, my goodness. That's really good. I don't know who that was, but it sounded young. And that's a trained young man right there. Yes, that's dominating. That's dominating, right? That's forcing my will. That's forcing my dominion over somebody else. And my wife is not my property. She is my sister in the Lord, right? She is my partner. She's my best friend. She's my soulmate. She's my helpmate. Listen to this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy and cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Notice how the part for the man is really long, right? And the woman is, submit to your husbands as Christ the Lord, right? Isn't it fascinating? And the interesting thing is, how much did Jesus love the church? Enough to die for it, right? Enough to sacrifice himself for it. And the fascinating mystery is this. As I sacrifice and submit to loving and caring and honoring my wife, she automatically, if her heart is for the Lord, she will come and submit to me. It's this beautiful mystery. So many of us get frustrated and agitated when we hear the word submission. Again, as we're still looking through a sin nature lens, where one sex dominates the other. And you can go the other way, where we can go, women dominate men. I don't know if you've seen a lot of sitcoms lately, but they often portray the woman as dominant and the men as stupid. Have you ever noticed that in some of the newer sitcoms? Yes? That's not okay either. That's, again, going pendulum swinging the other way, right? There's this equalness that comes down to. Again, when I submit and love my wife as Christ loved the church, she in turn desires to submit to me. Think of submission like this. Sub mean coming underneath like a submarine, someone's mission or calling. If you find yourself struggling with submission, begin to look beyond your spouse into your own expectations, mindsets, actions, and hearts. Do they line up with Christ? Because so often I think we become entitled. If you don't believe me, think about the road. When you're trying to get somewhere and someone's in front of you and they're going slow, what do? Come on. Turn in your license, grandpa, grandma. Do you ever say, that's awful, right? We are awful. Or we give gestures or in our minds. That's entitlement. That's being dominating over somebody else. That's not okay. Instead, we don't know what's going on with this person. You know what? Sometimes I don't want to go fast. Why? Because I don't want to spend the money to a cop, okay? So I'm sorry that you're late. Maybe you should have got up a little earlier, right? Maybe you need to calm down, drink less caffeine. That might help, right? But so often we get so wound up because somebody is taking too long. I just was at my daughter's graduation at Millersville. It was pouring down rain. It was a Saturday that was just pouring down rain. We had to all stand in outside till we could get in, because they had to check everybody's ticket. They had to make sure you had a mask on. It was this whole thing. And I want to tell you, it was like, move, people. I'm drenched, right? But why is my being wet any different than anybody else's, right? Let's move on a little bit. So that's what marriage should look like. Okay, let me say this, though. The roaring lion. We must not be naive to be deceived that there is a devil. He is real, and he hates marriage because marriage represents what Christ in the church looks like. So not only does he hate us as individuals, but he hates marriage, and he wants to destroy marriage. And also look at the world around us and how it's trying to destroy the foundation of marriage. He's been trying to destroy it from the beginning, and he's still trying to destroy it. He is after us. He loves to destroy that sacred covenant. As 1 Peter 5 reads, says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So here are some negative things the devil uses to destroy marriage. Okay? He loves to do this. Number one is negative cycles. What are negative cycles? Negative cycles are something I often see in the therapy room. What are they? They are habits of communication or actions or mindsets that continue a pattern where we do good for a little while, then we fight again. Then we do good for a while, then we fight again. Some of the negative cycles that are most common are pursuer-distancer. Okay, let me use my hands here. Pursuer-distancer. Okay. What does that mean? That means that we have one person that is kind of avoidant, where we got a problem. We need to talk about this. Maybe I'm anxious about it. I got to talk to you. You seem upset. And the other person is like, no, I'm okay. No, you seem mad. I'm fine. And it's frustrating because how do you argue with somebody like that? And so we pursue, and that agitates them more. So they distance. Another cycle that I often see, our parent-child in a relationship, marriage relationship, where one spouse is the parent, one spouse is the child. If you've ever heard this say, like, I have two children, right? I have my daughter Katie and my son Michael. When they were little, you know, my wife could say something like, oh, my word, it's like I have three kids, with the husband being one of the kids. Hey, Donna, do you care if I do this, this, and this? Well, maybe not. Let's think about this, right? And then I throw a temper tantrum in by stonewalling her and not talking to her, right? Parent-child. I want to spend this money, right? And it can go the other way, too, where the wife can go, I want to go spend this money. You're not allowed. Oh, I'm going to go spend it anyway, right? And this is parent-child negative cycle. Another one is good parent, bad parent. Good parent, bad parent means wait till your father gets home, right? And he's the hammer, right? And the mom is the, oh, it's okay, honey. It'll be all right. And then the husband feels like, what the world, man? You were supposed to be on the same team. Now I'm the bad guy all the time, and you're the good guy. Well, that's just the way it is. I just can't punish him like you can, right? And so then the dad feels triangled out of the relationship. Another one that I see in the therapy room is brother-sister. And you think, brother-sister, yeah. It's really interesting. Brother-sister is when you have a husband and wife that are competitive. Where I've seen this in the therapy room, where I would give homework to a couple, and the husband would say, hey, guess what? I did my homework, but she didn't. I did too. I did. Da-da-da. And I'd be like, oh my word, this is literally brother-sister fighting in here. And they would be competing with each other constantly on who's a better spouse, who listened to the therapist better, right? And you have to like pull that out. So all these negative cycles continue, and they go on and on and on. And I don't know what your negative cycle is. I mean, I can be honest about mine. Mine would be where Donna would be more of a pursuer, I'd be more of a distancer. Or sometimes we will do withdrawal, where we get upset, I go this way, she goes this way, and we don't talk until we calm down, right? And then we come back. The cycle needs to be broken, whatever your cycle is. How when you get worked up, when you deal with conflict, how do you deal with it? Philippians 2, 1 through 4 says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And this is the big thing. So often these negative cycles start because I want my needs fulfilled, which is not a bad thing, but when I try to manipulate my spouse to meet my needs, that is not God-honoring to that spouse. Okay, that's not me honoring her above myself. I'm looking to my own interests. I'm looking to my own selfish ambition. And so we need to break these cycles. I know this one therapist, when he would have a couple come in and they would fight all the time, this is what he would tell them to do. He goes, okay, the next time you guys are going to fight, I want you to stop, set up your entire living room like a courtroom, and then fight. So till they moved all the furniture around to set it up like a courtroom, they were like, this is stupid. Why are we doing this? And the cycle broke. And so sometimes we need to do something totally radically different to stop the cycle. And so I would say this. If you find a negative cycle or negative communication pattern in your marriage or even in a friendship, stop doing what you've always been doing that isn't working. Like Dr. Phil always says, is that working for you? You know? Stop doing that and start trying something different. Try something completely different and see if that works. Always try to increase things that work and stop doing the things that don't work. Okay? Another attack of the enemy is marital escapes. Marital escapes can take many forms. Ultimately, they are people, places, and things we as spouses use to avoid problems, tensions, insecurities, and responsibility in our marriage. For instance, this is a marital escape. Many couples I talk to, when they get home from work, husband is on his device, wife is on her device. And they sit and they silently are scrolling through social media, eBay, a Facebook marketplace, whatever. They're individuals living in the same house. That creates a negative pattern, a negative cycle. Another marital escape is work, where we're working 60, 70 hours a week when we could really lay some of it down, but we'd rather be at work than we'd be at home. That causes division. That the enemy loves to use busyness. One of my mentors and pastors, Kevin Ushman, says, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And he will attack marriage through busyness. And let me tell you something. You will always make time for what's important to you. So if you're so exhausted from work, if you're pouring in tons of hours, where does your identity lie? Does it lie in being a son or daughter of Jesus? Does your identity lie in being a husband or a family man? Or does it lie in me being a minister of TNT Youth Ministry? For 20 years, I poured tons of hours into TNT Youth Ministry. Guess what? When I go back to the high school or the middle school now, all those kids, I remember years ago, when I would go in there, they would scream, there's Mike, and they would wave and stuff. Last couple of times I went in to speak, guess what? Nothing. They don't know who I am. But my kids know who I am. And my wife knows who I am. And she loves spending time with me. Careers are just, they're not your identity. They're something you do. You know, I can spend hours talking to people about their problems and trying to help them navigate those problems, but as soon as they launch from therapy, as soon as they meet their goals and launch from therapy, you think they ever think about me again? Maybe sometimes they think about what I said, but I'm not in their minds. My ultimate identity is in Jesus first, a husband, and then a father. That's my identity. And if you're throwing it into other marital escapes, you got to take a look at your life, because those other things are empty. Another marital escape is hobbies, spending lots of time at golf or hunting. I remember there was somebody that I had counseled where he would spend hours hunting, gone every weekend, Guess what? That marriage ended. Never home. When he finally said, "Oh my goodness, okay, I want to fix this marriage," she was like this. For longest time, she was like this, trying to get his attention. Pursue, pursue, pursue. And he was like hunting, hunting, hunting. Then when she says, "I'm done, I'm leaving," he's like, "Okay, let's get counseling." It was really hard to get her to even turn even a quarter towards him. And she was done. So sad. But his marital escape, now I'm not saying that was the only reason. There's multiple reasons why that I'm sure that things went down with that marriage. But bottom line is, there was marital escapes there. So we have to wonder, what are we spending our money on, or hobbies? And then we can get into the serious ones. Is one of our marital escapes looking at inappropriate things on the internet? That's a big one. That's one of the main top five, one of the main top five things I see in the therapy room. Lauren sees in the therapy room all the time. What are we looking at? Then we could talk about alcohol. We could talk about drugs. We could talk about affairs. All of those are heavy marital escapes. And nobody just wakes up one day and goes, "I think I'll do this today." It's a progression of not pouring into my spouse and pouring into myself, being entitled, saying my needs aren't getting met here, so that I'm going to go here. Marital escapes. The enemy will use that all the time. And he loves to distract us and attack us in that. Communication is the lifeblood of marriage. James 4, 1 through 2. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Dr. John Gottman came up with four horses of the apocalypse to divorce. This is what he says. He's a researcher. And he says, number one is criticism. Criticism is basically like, "Mike, here are dishes on the coffee table again. You never put your dishes in the dishwasher. Why don't you do that? Oh, my goodness. It's like you don't even think about me. All you do is you just sit around and you fall asleep on the couch. And here, you never do this. You never put these dishes in the dishwasher." That's criticism. Never, always, big words, right? You, the blame. The second one is defensiveness, where I would say, "Well, I would put my dishes in the dishwasher, but I never do it right anyway. You always reorganize them after I do put them in the dishwasher, so why should I even start?" How many of you say that's an amen? That happens. This is a literal, not the first one, but the second one. My wife goes, "Don't bother. Just set them on the sink. I'll put them in the dishwasher." I'm like, "No, I want to help you." She goes, "You never do it right. I'm sorry." I'm like, "Yes, I do. I put them in. And I put them in." She goes, "Yeah, but it's a puzzle. And I can fit more in there." I'm like, "Oh my goodness. Does it matter? Like, I could fit them in there too." "Yeah, but they won't get clean. It's a whole thing." Right? And so defensiveness is the second one. The third one is contempt, where she would say, "You are just a slob. You are a pig that you don't clean up your dishes." Right? And my contempt could be, "Well, you're a jerk, or you're stupid." It's taking a one-up stance. It's the one where I'm talking down to the other person, putting them down, right? Contempt is the number, according to Dr. John Gottman, contempt is the number one predictor of divorce. And the third one is stonewalling. Stonewalling, I always contribute, or I always put it with, it's literally like the Amish equivalent of shunning, okay? And what I mean by that is, I've been bad for this, where my wife goes, "Are you mad at me?" "No." "You seem upset." "I'm fine." "What's the matter with you?" "I'm just tired." And you shut the other person off. You put a stone wall in front of, and you're not going to talk to them. "I'm shunning you right now, because I want you to suffer in my silence. I want you to think about what you did to me, what you said to me." You know, we all do it. Kids do it sometimes. "I'm not talking to you. I'm an adult and I'm still doing it," right? Grow up, right? But here's the thing. Let me share with you the antidotes of these four things. The first one is criticism. How do you deal with criticism? With a gentle startup. What is that? Using I statements. You know, I would really appreciate if you could, with soft tone, if you could help me out by putting the dishes in the dishwasher, that would really be great. Thanks. Defensiveness, the antidote for that is taking even a little responsibility. Yeah, I'm so sorry. I actually wanted to get the dishes, and then the phone rang, and I took a call, and I totally forgot. But I'm sorry. I'll do better next time. Okay? Contempt is not describing your partner's feelings or actions, but describing your own. Like, I was hurt when I came home from a long day of work and the dishes were still out. I'm just exhausted, and I just felt like you didn't care, or you didn't really want to help me, right? It's describing kind of what you're dealing with. And the last one, stonewalling, is you have to go do some self-soothing. So sometimes we just need to take, if your heart gets over 100 beats per minute, you can't process or you can't verbalize what you really want to say. So sometimes it's okay to take a little break, get your head together, and then come back and go, hey, do you want to talk about this? I'm sorry. You know, the Bible says don't go to bed angry. Can I be honest? Sometimes you need to go to bed and get some sleep and deal with it the next day. Because sometimes we just aren't mentally able to process what we're doing with. But you need to go back and deal with it. You need to go back and say, I'm sorry. Another thing that's important is expressing, like Lauren was sharing this morning about secondary emotions like anger or frustration, is expressing the primary emotion. So when I get angry with somebody, something inside me got poked or prodded. So often we focus on the anger, but what we need to focus on is what's underneath the anger? Why am I getting so upset right now? Can you do some what we call inner dialogue, where you're like, okay, pause. The power of the pause, so important. Where before I just respond, I stop, I think a little bit, why am I getting angry now? What's going on within me? And a lot of times what I find is my own insecurity that my wife poked. And it's my insecurity that's coming out. It's not really about what she said to me. It's about how I took it. Okay? And so we need to be aware of that. And even when you're thinking about your spouse, too, be curious. I love that word, curious. Not condemning, but curious about what the other person is thinking or feeling. When you're dealing with people, even if you're single, when you're dealing with people out there, be curious of why they're so agitated, why they're so upset, and ask questions. Ask them if you can help in any way. That really dissolves the anger a lot faster than accusing and condemning, okay? Condemning will just increase it. We want to make sure we learn how to repair and restore, that we turn blame to claim. Why is this important for me? What do I need from you right now? What am I struggling right now? Am I really listening to my partner, or am I too busy thinking about what I'm going to say? I don't know if you've ever done this where you're in an argument and this person is bop, 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 they're going at you, and you're thinking in your mind, I can't wait till they're done. I got something for that. I got something for that. I got something for that. And you're not really listening to what they're saying. You're too busy thinking of your arguments to hit back. You're, again, being defensive. Instead, what would it look like to be truly present, and this is what I work with couples with, is to summarize back what you heard and validate them. I could see how that could hurt. I could see that could be a problem, and I'm sorry. And then you get to give your point of view, but this is how I was, I just want you to know, this is what I was dealing with. It's really hard because I think in this society, we have been taught to be defensive. We have taught to be ready to fight. We love to fight. And this is taking a one down stance where instead I'm going to be like Jesus, and I'm going to serve you. I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to really listen intently to your heart of what's being said and what's not being said. I'm going to watch your body language. I'm going to listen to the heart cry underneath what you're expressing. It's so important. Matthew 7, 1 through 5 says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, but pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out from your brother's eyes." Romans 12:10 says, "Be devoted to one another in love, honoring one another above yourselves. All in all, teach forgiveness and letting go." That's what we need to do. We need to teach how to forgive and how to let go. I can honestly tell you, I have done some really stupid things to my wife. I think I've told them before. I think I've told the story how I shot my wife with a BB gun. How many of you remember that story? Do you remember that story? Nobody remember that story? Do you want to hear that story? I will tell you that story. So I never know. I tell this story a lot, and I never know who's heard it before. So one time I thought it would be funny to shoot the shed with a BB gun while my wife was in it because it would scare her. Now, I was 23 years old. Your frontal lobe part of your brain doesn't develop until you're 26. This is the decision-making part. You might have an idea, and then you're thinking, this is going to be great. This is going to be hilarious. Probably some of you guys already have thought, this is going to be so funny. Then you did it, and it was not funny at all. Right? Some of you girls are probably too. That's the decision-making hasn't been formed yet, right? So my wife was down to shed, and I thought, this is going to be great. And I aimed my CO2 pistol at the barn, and my wife steps right in front of the doorway and hits her right in the shoulder, drops her like a sack of hammers, and she screams, "I've been stung by a bee!" And I said, "Yes, that's the biggest hornet I ever saw in my life." No, I didn't. I just told her. I said, I came running up to her with a gun, and I said, "I'm so sorry. I shot you." I guarantee you, at that moment, she wasn't thinking, "I love him so much. I am so glad we got married." Right? No, she was thinking, "What are you doing? Why did you do that?" I said, "I don't know. I didn't mean to shoot you. But please stop crying. Your parents are on their way over, and I don't want them to know I shot you." She said, "I think I'm going to throw up." I said, "Don't throw up. You're going to be okay." She goes, "Is the BB still in me?" I said, "No, it bounced off your shoulder bone. You're fine." Her parents came over. She's white as a sheet. They said, "Are you okay?" She goes, "I'm just not feeling good." Like, years later, we told them what happened, and they cracked up laughing. But needless to say, whenever my wife wants to ask me something or she wants me to do something, and I say, if I would say no, she doesn't go, "You shot me with the BB gun. Okay." Right? She doesn't use it against me. She lets it go. And I can tell you there's many other stories where I have done stupid things like trying to be romantic and carry her through a door. And so I scooped her up and I, you know, romantically carried her through the door and bam, hit her head on the side of the door. Because guys, let me tell you, if you want to be romantic, you got to fold the woman first, carry her through and then unpack. So important. You could say you could shimmy, but that's not as romantic. So I'm just telling you, that's what you got to do. You can't get them in long ways because it just doesn't work. So I've done a lot of stupid things, but she's been able to forgive and let go. And we're a team now. We're a team, and I love being a team with her. Just yesterday, we were driving home, and she goes, "Hey, stop right here. I'm going to go out and get the mail." So she goes out to get the mail, slams her wrist onto the mailbox, and runs back in the car. I thought she got stung. Now, see, my wife is deathly afraid of bees. And maybe it's because I shot her with a BB gun, but she's deathly afraid of bees. And she said, "There's a bee, a carpenter bee, the big sucker, trying to get, making a hole, and it scared me, and I cracked my arm on the mailbox." And she goes, "I need to spray that thing." I said, "Hey, let's drive up to the garage, get a can of spray, drive back, and we'll do a drive-by shooting on this bee." And she was cracking, we were cracking up laughing, and so we rolled down the window like a drive-by shooting and shot that bee and then rolled it back up and drove into the garage. But we're a team, and that's what we need to be as couples, and that's what I would encourage you to be as couples. I want to encourage you to give the best of yourself to one another. How often do you find yourself being kind, polite, nice to strangers? You're even fun-loving with strangers. But at home, you're kind of miserable, you're grumpy, you're unkind, you're stubborn, and you're just overall difficult to live with your spouse and your kids. Why does our loved ones that we pledged our very lives to maybe so many years ago get the crumbs while others get the steak? Maybe it's because we feel secure in thinking that our spouses aren't going anywhere. Or maybe it's because we have taken them for granted. Think about this. When we do this, we're not really expressing God's love to our helpmate, to our spouse. We say maybe we're busy, we're tired, but honestly, we will make, like I said, make time for whatever's important to us. And here's the thing, guys, you don't know how much time you have. You know, I wanted my mom was thinking of coming this morning. She loves to come to Bowmansville when I preach here. But this morning she decided not to come. Do you know why? She said it would be too hard to hear. Because for 61 years, she had a partner that she gave the best of herself to, and he gave the best of himself to her. And on July 5th, 2021, he passed away after 61 years of marriage. And even still, it's so hard for her to process living life without him. And some of you may be going through that very hard thing too. And it's hard because when you have a marriage like that, it's like you have lost a piece, a large piece of yourself. And can I be honest, for those of you that are still married today, those of you who are going to get married, you don't know how much time you have with the ones that you love. So we should be really pouring our time and our love into those people. You know, I often think, man, I wish I would have had another year with my dad or another 5 years. And we said, you know what? It wouldn't have mattered if dad would have lived 15 more years. We would have went on 15 more because we loved our dad. And my mom loved her husband. And when my wife developed breast cancer over 15 years ago, I thought I was going to lose her. Thankfully, I didn't. And I praise God that she's been cancer-free for 15 years. But it's so quick. It can happen so quick. And all the marital escapes that we do, all the time we spend on devices, all the time we spend at work, all the time we spend on fighting over petty things, it's not worth it. Even if you have friendships that you've given up because of drama, or you're pushing people away because of this or that, it's not worth it. God desires us to be connecting with people all the time and sharing the love of Jesus because we are images of him. Thus, today, take every time, all time, to cherish, remember your life and your friendship and create new memories, solidifying a secure bond with people. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 is a verse I often read when I do people's weddings. And we think it's impossible to live by, but why are we at least, we should at least try. And boy, does our world need it now. We need these verses more than ever. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Just like Lauren was talking about with forgiveness, apology. Pride keeps us from apologizing. Pride keeps us from letting go and asking for forgiving others. And for what? There are people that hold on to things for years that you're like, why don't you let that go? Not until they say they're sorry. Well, they did say they're sorry. They didn't mean it. And these people live rent-free in their brain forever. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. That's love. And I got to be honest, there's some times where I don't do that with my wife, but I'm going to keep trying to do better. And so today, I want to encourage you, if you've been kind of going to marital escapes, if you've been rude, if you've been taking your spouse for granted, I would encourage you to go back and tell them, not only tell them, but show them how much you love them. If it's the same thing with your kids, the same thing with your friends, the same thing with your parents, we truly don't know how much time we have. And I want to honor people as Christ, because that's what we're called to do. Let me pray for you. Father God, I want to thank you for this morning. I thank you for each person here. And Lord Jesus, we live in a culture where marriage is, people are treated as a contract, or they treat it as just a piece of paper, or they don't see any need for it at all. And Lord, they've redefined marriage so many times that it's lost its potency for some people. But Lord, I just pray that we could see a shift in returning back to the awesome power of a covenant. And Lord, that we could love one another, honor one another, that we could respect one another, that, Lord Jesus, that we could submit to one another, that we could share what's really going on, the deepness in our hearts, that we could create a secure bond with one another so that there'd be safety there to share what's underneath the anger, what's underneath the sadness. And Lord, I just pray, or even the fear, the longing, Lord, I pray, God, that you would increase exponentially the love in the marriages in this congregation, the love for parents in this congregation, the love for their children in this congregation. And Lord, I pray that we would see an increase of respect and kindness, the fruits of the spirits, Lord, we would see those things increase, Lord God, so that people would see that those things work. When I'm self-seeking, when I have selfish ambition, those things do not work, and I end up being unfulfilled, unmotivated, and miserable. But when I turn and do the fruits of the Spirit to others, when I'm seeking to serve others, Lord, that's when things start shaking and moving, and when I feel fulfilled and joyful in my life. I pray a blessing on each person here today. May they be filled with your goodness, and may they improve their relationships wholeheartedly. Lord, because it's what you call us to do. You're all about relationship. So may we just make that the most important thing in our life, the relationship with you and the relationship with our loved ones and others. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you want me to dismiss them or what? Oh, worship team. Worship team, get up here. What are you doing?
Setting up. Why don't you guys stand and join us?
You care to know my name. You care to know my name. I'm Lauren Haller, and I'm one of the staff at the before and after school program that is held here in our basement at church. We're wrapping up the school year this year and looking forward to the new school year in a few months, which will come before we know it. And each of the before and after staff are passionate about the ministry of the program and discipling children and getting to interact with their families. We read Bible stories, we sing songs, we learn Bible verses, we comfort children that are missing their parents who are at work all day, and we're their nurse. We try to do as much as we can to show the love of Jesus to these children. And I think one of the coolest things about working with kids is that they're learning and growing, but we're also learning and growing alongside them. And if you've been around kids, you know that they ask questions and they don't give up until they get a satisfactory answer. So they ask questions like, how is Jesus God? And what does it mean to be demon-possessed? And do babies go to heaven? And does it mean I get to go to heaven if I get baptized? And we get the honor of answering these questions based on biblical truth, and it grows us as much as it grows them. So if that interests you in getting to impact the lives of children, we are in need of staff for next school year. You can talk to Julie Weber if you're interested, or if you know anyone that's interested, whether you're willing to work a day a week, every day, or just mornings, just afternoons. We need help to continue this ministry, and we can't continue discipling young children and their families through this program if we don't have the staff to run it. So thank you for your support. We just recently had papers to donate items, supplies, and groceries. So thank you to those of you that did that. That blessed us a lot, and we really appreciate it. And you can be on the lookout for more info about that to donate supplies for next school year. And so please be praying for us. Pray for the staff. Pray for children to keep coming, and that we would be able to continue those relationships with them and their families. And please be willing to be the answer to your prayers as well. We appreciate all of your prayers and all of the support that you're giving us and the families in this community. So thank you.
Well, thank you, Lauren. I've served on staff this year at B&A, so I can tell you it's a blessing, but it has to be a calling in your life to do it as well. Because it can be challenging at times. So thank you to all the staff that does serve. And if God is calling you to do that, that'd be great to have you come on staff as well. One quick announcement. The ballots that were returned for Sheldon Brubaker to serve as our Deacon of Finance, he has been affirmed to serve another five-year term. So thank you for returning your ballots and participating in that process. And Lauren Patches, got too many Laurens here this morning. Thank you for coming and sharing during Sunday school. And Mike, thank you for coming and sharing as well. I was told that the Sunday school part of the service was recorded, was live streamed. So if you want to watch that later on, you can go back to YouTube and watch it. So thank you both for coming and sharing. And thank you for the good word that you shared with us today. May God bless you as you continue serving Him. And your Thrive Counseling, and may God bless that ministry that you're involved in. So would you stand for this benediction? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Go in peace. Have a great week.